Let's come to our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Lord, our triune God, we thank you that you have set aside this day, each week, that we might gather to hear your saving word proclaimed, that we would address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that we might rejoice together in the unity of the work of our triune God in our salvation. We rejoice in you, O Father, for your electing love. We rejoice in you, Christ Jesus, for your redeeming sacrifice. We rejoice in you, Holy Spirit, for sealing your sealing guarantee of our inheritance. And we ask that you would bless us today with your word. Bless your servant as well in the proclamation of that word. And may you work in us with your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We'll read from verses 1 to 13. That's found on page 1220 of the Pew Bible. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. Hear now God's holy word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into this world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that concludes a reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing. Well, I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open once again to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We'll be looking at a portion of that reading, not the whole thing, but especially from verses 4 to the end of that reading to 13 as we consider why Jesus came, as we continue to look at that theme that we find in Scripture. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in 1866, Robert J. Thomas left from China on a mission to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people of Korea. Thomas was a missionary working with the Scottish Bible Society. He realized that the Korean language is based on Chinese, so that educated Koreans could read copies of the Bible, the Chinese Bible. Filled with a love for the Korean people and a desire for the light of God's love to shine among them, he boarded an American ship bound for the city of Pyongyang with a large supply of Bibles in Chinese. As the ship drew near to the city, however, a fight broke out between the American ship and the Korean Coast Guard. The ship was burned, and all the passengers were killed except for Thomas. As the ship sank, he struggled to reach the shore. He staggered to the beach, his arms filled with as many of the Bibles as he could carry without drowning. When Korean soldiers came to Thomas, he thrust the Bibles in their hands, and then the soldiers clubbed him to death. Though this is a very shocking account, it corresponds very much to the theme of this chapter in the story of Jesus Christ. He came out of love for his own. And he, in response to that love, was put to death on the cross. Just as Robert Thomas came into Korea to bring the love of Christ and was put to death. Amazingly, however, the darkness did not overcome. That is the good news of the gospel. It's proclaimed into the world. Gentiles believed it. And it's still spreading today. Also, because Thomas's courage and sacrifice, Korea has become a place where the gospel has thrived for many years. In South Korea today, Christianity has displaced Buddhism as the majority religion. Many missionaries also have come from South Korea. Indeed, this country has emerged as a leading nation in world missions today, shining the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, in John's gospel, we read that Christ came as the light of God. In John 12, verse 26, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world, that whoever believes in me shall not abide in darkness." Bright light is a mixed blessing. It delivers from the oppression and darkness, but it also reveals the ugly flaws and imperfections that are hidden in the shadows. Now, that's something that has happened throughout the centuries. You think of the prophets. The prophets were sent by the Lord to show the people the rottenness of their own sin. They called them to repentance and they pointed them to the Lord. Nevertheless, none of God's messengers could ever embody that stark contrast between God's holiness and the emptiness of sin. When the Word was made flesh, then the true light shone on man's sin and his need for a Savior. As the light of the world, Christ reveals the rottenness of sin. As the light of the world, Christ reveals the ghastliness of sin and of all its heinousness. But as the light of the world, Christ's suffering, particularly his crucifixion, reveals the darkest blot of sin. It also shines the way to God for those who are in darkness. So hear God's word under the theme today, why Jesus came to bring the light, his light, to a dark world. And we'll look at this with 2 points. First of all, the purpose of that light. And secondly, the life that is found in the true light. So first of all, the purpose of this light. What is its purpose? Well, verse 9, as you notice in your Bibles, verse 9 says, "That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world." He brings light for a darkened world. We can understand that more clearly when we go back to verses 4 and 5, where it says, In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's the wonderful provision for our main need in life. Light is an image that everyone can understand, and it brings an array of meaning. One thing is, light reveals. Light reveals. When you walk into a room, you turn on the light to see. Or if your basement has been flooded, you don't try to bail it out without first turning on a light to see the damage. That's what Isaiah said about the coming of Jesus. Isaiah 9, verse 2 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." People are living in spiritual darkness. They're ignorant about God and living in superstition. But Christ has come to make us see the blackness of our hearts and to come and to know the truth. Not in a modern, secular way of understanding light shining in this world. For example, there's a modern so-called Christmas song that is always played on the radio, at least it was in the Toronto area, written by Canadian artist Marilyn Lightstone. And the song celebrates how in this dark time of the year of December, each person around the world celebrates their particular festival, whether it's Hanukkah or Diwali, or some choose to celebrate Christmas. As one of the lines of that song says, "However we worship, whatever our clan, we all first belong to the family of man. All over the world, the lights shine all over the world." In other words, it doesn't matter what faith you have, you can celebrate light. And it sounds so nice and loving and embracing of everyone else, but that's not the purpose of the light, is it? The purpose of the light is to say, do you know the Lord? God isn't whatever you make him out to be yourself. He isn't what you decide. If you want to have any personal acquaintance with the Lord, then you must know the light, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. Jesus was born of a virgin to reveal God to you. Well, light not only reveals, it also exposes. It exposes. To walk in darkness is to what? It's to walk in sin and blindness to yourself and to your own moral depravity. Jesus said in John 15, verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." The old King James puts it this way: "Now they have no cloak for their sin." Now they have no cloak for their sin. This is the world that Jesus was born into. It was ruled by pagan Rome. Even among God's people, there were few who practiced true religion. Many of the religious leaders had become spiritual guides, had become blind guides, rather. True religion was like a single flickering candle set against a howling wind of darkness. 700 years before Christ's birth, Isaiah had prophesied those words which we just read earlier, Isaiah 9. The birth of Christ was the shining of bright light in a dark world. And suddenly, in the dark of night, The angel of the Lord stood before the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Later, a bright light directed the Magi to Jesus. A still more glorious light accompanied Jesus' life and ministry. The Apostle John recalls beholding the glory of that Word made flesh, John 1, verse 14. And shortly before his death, Jesus said, "A little while, and the light is with you. While you have the light, believe in that light, that you may be children of light." When that light was lifted up at Golgotha, both the justice and redeeming love of God shone with a burning brightness. The purpose of that brightness, though, is to expose sin. It's to expose you. The purpose of this light is to make you ask, do I see the darkness within my own heart? Do I see that I walk in darkness and need light? If you want to have a personal walk with God, you need to see your sin. But Jesus came to expose your sin in His light and to call you to that brightness of His grace. Christ came as the brightness of God's glory to reveal the abominable character of sin. But God is gracious not only to expose the darkness of our hearts, but He has come to transform us with the warmth of His love. He takes dead, cold corpses lying in the morgue of human sin and depravity, dead and lifeless, and with His Holy Spirit, He transforms them. There's nothing more exciting than this, and there's nothing that is more powerful than this. For not only does His light reveal, not only does it warm, but it also guides us. It also guides us. It guides us by the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is what? It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Jesus, the light of the world, promised, "He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." We're guided by it in every way. We need that. Or else we'll turn from that path of life and end up on the road to destruction. The purpose of this light is to make us ask, am I doing what is right before the Lord? Does my life match up to the words of Scripture? Am I following it with the guidance that it provides for me? We can be when we have His Word in our hearts. If you follow Christ in faith as His disciples, He will be a light to guide you, as Psalm 23 says, in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And there's another way that light works. It reveals, it warms, it directs, but it also stimulates. If you want a plant to grow, what do? You put it by the window so it can have some sunshine. And in the same way, Christ's word shines in you and gives you the stimulation to grow. That's what John 1 verse 4 says. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. If you want to grow, if you want to be more Christ-like, then you need the Word shining in your life. That's not only something that new Christians need. That's something that old Christians need. We need the life that can only come from the Son. When you make your bitterness or your grudges your source of strength, Well, what happens? Bitterness comes out in your life. And when you make your problems your focus all the time, what happens? You're always talking about your problems. When you make the ugliness of life your meditation, what happens? Well, you're always troubled. You're always confused. But when you make the beauty of the Lord your meditation, then you're filled with the energy of contentment and the joy that can only come from knowing the Lord. And that then leads to two responses. Verse 11 says that he came to his own. He came to his people Israel, his covenant people, but they loved darkness rather than the light. His own people, those who were promised his coming to them, they were blind. But going on, what John is saying here about him being the creator of the world, this expands beyond the boundaries of the covenant people of Israel. He came to his own possession. He came to all mankind, to this world. Verse 11 says, they did not receive him. We could say he came to North America. He came to Canada. Many have not received him. They've rejected him in their department stores. They said, let's market Christmas. Let's exploit Christ and develop a way of making money at this time of the year when people celebrate his birthday. So they rejected him when they put up signs in their stores which say, Season's greetings. Don't mention anything about Christmas. That's offensive. They've taken out Christ. They've rejected him when they strip down Christmas hymns with beautiful, meaningful words and replace them with songs about Santa and his reindeer. The light came to his own. He came to the world. But the world didn't receive him. And that means that there are only two responses to the word. One is to say, I do not know him. And I do not receive him. And that's a very frightening position to be in. Young people, if you're coming into the Christmas season saying, you don't care about your Maker. You don't care about Christ. That's a very scary place to be. He's come to you, and if you choose to live in darkness and sin rather than in the light, you're making a foolish choice. It might seem fun to run with the world and experiment with sin, and you think you're pretty cool because you can imitate the world. But consider that God's word speaks of judgment against those who have not received that light, but instead love darkness. The light has come to his own, and his own did not receive him. Let that not be the case for you, young man or young woman. Know that the word became flesh for sinners so that you can have light in life. And it's truly a joy to be part of that light in life. The other response is found in these words as well, verses 12 and 13. Notice those words again. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You can receive him and know that he is your Savior when you do receive him. You believe in him, for that is what receive means. You notice also that it's God the Father who does the begetting. They're born from above. Well, that then leads us to what we see here secondly within this passage, which is the life that is found in the true light. You notice how John brings that out in verse 9 when he calls Christ the true light. True here means real. or genuine. That is, there's nothing fake about it. It's the genuine article, not a substitute. Back in the 80s, some of you may remember Coca-Cola used to speak about their product being the real thing. You need the real thing. You want to make sure that you're not spending your money on second best, some generic product. You need the real thing in order to enjoy a real Coke. John uses this word true in that sense, that Christ is the real thing. There's no substitute. It doesn't matter how great someone else might be, they don't compare. It's the end of the argument. There's no point in even saying that there may have been another. He's the true manna that comes from heaven, as John will later on say to us. He's the genuine bread. Not the manna in the wilderness. He's the real bread. He's also the true vine. If you want to have life, you have to connect yourself with him or you'll die. And John goes on to say, he's the true life. He's the true light, rather. And his point in saying that is that there may be other sources of radiance in this world. Ideas, products that may satisfy partly for a time. But Jesus is the true light. No other light compares. It's like someone saying that the brightest kind of light is fluorescent bulbs. Fluorescent bulbs are brighter, they claim, than natural light. And you might as well just close all your windows, shut your doors, and put on your fluorescent lights. Well, that's ridiculous. We all know that's ridiculous. Think of this time of the year where this is being the darkest time of the year can be sometimes the most difficult time of the year for some, being without a lot of sunshine. Many people suffer as a result. All the lanterns, LEDs, incandescents, fluorescent bulbs in this entire world could never bring the warmth and life like the sun. All the products that are out there, they can't compare. He's the source of true joy and true happiness. And of course, this goes on to say that just because he's the source of spiritual life doesn't mean that everyone warmed up to his glow. They can shine, but if people so choose, they can cover their eyes from it. They can hide deep in their houses and put up heavy blinds on their windows and put on blindfolds over their eyes. That's how the true light is received. Verse 10 says, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world didn't know him. The word world is another one of those very important words that we find in the Gospel of John. We think of the world as a global place. But John uses this term often to apply of the time of the unbelieving Jews. They would not receive him. Jesus said to his disciples later on that if the world hates me, they will what? They will also hate you. Darkness and the world are often used to describe God's own people. However, as verse 5 of this passage shows us, the darkness did not comprehend it. This actually is not as accurately translated as it could be. The point that verse 5 is making is that the darkness could not extinguish the glory of God. They opposed Christ, but they did not overcome him. There was a bitter conflict. That's the tragedy of the world and the light coming to it. And that still happens very much today. The world is full of darkness. People prefer to live in their own sin and perversion. The world was made through him, and yet the world doesn't even want to know the Creator in a saving way. They prefer to be under Satan and under his under the ruler of this world. The thing is, they don't have the right to become children of God. They have no authority to become God's children, says John. God only gives that right to those who are given true faith in him. They have all the privileges as a result. Or another way that it's described here is according to their birth. They're not born of blood. That is, not of blood relation through the mixing of blood, which is what happens when you are born into a family. Children, you are born of blood. You have the blood of your parents from both sides of the family, from your father's side and your mother's side. But those who are born of God are not born according to their natural descent. They're quite different from a human family, nor of the will of the flesh. That is, not by a human decision or by a human power. You don't push yourself into the kingdom. Nor of the will of man. And man here means husband. That is, not by the act of a husband, which results in the birth of children. The new birth is not through any of these. It's by the power of God. The power of his Spirit. Being in the family of God is not about being a descendant of Abraham. It's not about being born from, it's rather about being born from above. Born by the Spirit. What makes a child of God? Those who receive the word in faith. They're made alive. They're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. They're born new. This world thinks little of that privilege of membership in God's family, but that's the greatest blessing imagined. The passage says, therefore, that Jesus came into this world for that very clear reason, to bring light to his own people. We think that it's terrible that his own covenant people rejected him. The thing is, they were the most enlightened people. We're no better, though. Apart from God's grace, we all reject Jesus rather than humbling ourselves before him, confessing our utter need of his mercy. We also are called to be a witness of his love in this world of darkness. Let's not just decorate our homes with candles and bright lights. Let our neighbors and our conversations be, let our neighborhoods rather, and our conversations be ones that are filled with the light of the gospel. Let us take Christ to those who don't know him so that the light of the gospel may be the means through which people come to know the Lord. And we also have to be sure that we're making Christ our meditation this season. Don't let the ugliness of life or the bitterness of some sad situation be your meditation. When you feed your soul more and more on the ugliness of life, you're not suffering difficulty. You're allowing yourself to be fed and consumed by your problem. And it's beating your soul apart. You're killing yourself. Rather, you need to make Psalm 27 your meditation, beholding the glory and the beauty of the Lord. You need to say, I'm not denying the harsh realities of this moment, but God is my meditation. This God is awesome. And of stunning beauty. It's only when your heart is filled with the fullness of his beauty that we can look at those things in an appropriate way and not be defeated. That's gospel living. That's living in the light, the warm, life-giving, illuminating, guiding light of God. Now, we might think wrongly that because so many rejected him, that might mean that Christ's coming failed. Someone might even say that Robert J. Thomas failed because he died on a beach in Korea with copies of the Bible in his hand. Well, that's not the end of the story. It's because of his zeal that the life of Christ reached Korea. The soldiers who clubbed him to death picked up those Bibles and they brought them with them and let them sit for a while. And then they began to read them. And then they put their faith in Christ. And the kingdom of God grew and prospered in a powerful way. In the same way, the true light has come into this world to enlighten everyone. Jesus was not received, but rejected, and he's still rejected today. As if the world would crucify him over and over again. But it is the glory of the gospel that the light of Christ does not go out, for it is the light of that never-ending Son of God. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. It never will. Thank the Lord for that. The glory has come, and through it, we're given everything that we need by his power. So let us today have our hearts warmed in Christ's glow, and let us have our souls brightened with his grace. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Merciful God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the blessings of the light of Christ. May we receive him today. And if we have not, we pray that you will work in us mightily with your grace and Holy Spirit, and that we would not, Lord, walk in darkness, but in the light of life. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.